Ready? There you go. Thank you, Lord. You know, we've been talking about kingdom principles. And for the last two Wednesday nights, we talked about the kingdom principle of peace. And peace is incredibly important because peace, the Bible says that he that believes enters into rest. So if you don't have peace on the inside of you, you're under attack. And you need to figure that out and then decide that you're going to fight back. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the first things he comes is to rattle your cage and to steal your peace. Because if he can get you stressed out, man, I tell you what, he's got you in so many different ways. And it can even, they found out that over 80% of the chronic illnesses are either directly caused by or influenced by stress. So the loss of peace is not, that's a bad thing. And anything, when it's a principle, it's something that's of anything of primary importance to the operation of the kingdom of God, you know, because what's important to God should be important to us. That's why we're getting into the key principle issues of Christianity on Wednesday nights. Now, this week I got a, or was it last week? I forget. It was last week. It was on Thursday. I get a phone call from my granddaughter. She works up in Southfield, which is like about 2 hours and 15 minutes away on a good day. That her car had crapped out on her. She works up there, and she got all the way up there, and all of a sudden the car just shut off all by itself. Well, she got off the highway on the off-ramp, you know, and so she's calling me all full of tears and everything else, so Grandpa to the rescue. So I, you know, and it, I spent like almost 7 hours getting ready, you know, going up there, getting her, loading that up on the tow dolly and dragging it back. And you know what I found out after I got home was that she didn't listen to her stepdad who said, your car is running low on oil, put some oil in it. Oil is a principal part of a car functioning going down a highway. Well, fortunately, this particular kind of car had a sensor in it where if the oil pressure went too low, I mean, it was a 4-quart motor and she had to put 2.5 quarts in it. And this kind of car just shuts off rather than have you blow the motor up because you're too dumb to run the dipstick. You know, that's a principal thing. You know, you're supposed to have that. You know, the other principles keep the rubber side down and the shiny side up. And you know, there's a lot of different principles about operating a motor vehicle, whether it's a big truck or a car or whatever. But the principles of heaven are like things like faith. Don't you think it's important to figure out how faith works? Because if you don't know how faith works, you don't know how the kingdom works. And everything that Jesus has provided for us doesn't get to come in and touch your life. How about learning about hope and love, confession, holiness, soul winning. Yeah, all of that's a part of it. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are all principles of the kingdom. I mean, think about it. And then the one we're going to talk about tonight is worship and adoration towards God. That is a key fundamental principle that we're supposed to be connecting with in order to be entering into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, get a slice of heaven before you get there. Heaven on earth. So if you got your Bibles, open to John chapter 4 and in verse 23. Think about it for a minute. If peace wasn't so darn important, why does the devil work so hard at trying to steal it from you? That'll at least give you a clue that it's important and you need to pay attention to it. But in John chapter 4 and verse 23, let me get there myself. John 4, 23, Jesus is talking very early in his ministry. And he's got the woman at the well. You know, he comes into this town and his disciples go off. You know, there's a whole group of guys. You know, there's a dozen of them anyway, 13 with Jesus at least. And they're going in to make sure that they got something for lunch or supper or whatever. And so he's sitting by this well at the noonday hour. And this woman comes and she's a Samaritan and she's a woman that's an outcast. And anyway, Jesus has a chance to talk with her and minister to her. And he says this in verse 23. He says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's important for us to understand that. You know, think about if there is true worship, then that automatically tells you there's worship that's not true, right? I mean, it's like the scripture that says, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not needing to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. Well, if you can rightly divide the word of truth, can you wrongly divide it? Oh, yeah, we see that all over the place, don't we? People just take a portion of Scripture and twist it to mean something that they want it to mean instead of taking the whole construct of the Scriptures, you know, to keep it all in balance, because the Bible doesn't disagree with itself. So if there's true worshipers, there's worshiping that is not true. And that should cause yourself to ask the question, which one am I? Am I worshiping as a true worshiper, or am I just worshiping my way? True worship is done in spirit and in truth. It's very definitive what God is describing here. And God, here's the best part, He's seeking after people that are worshiping Him. So if it's a fundamental, it's a primary purpose of Christianity, it's a principle of the kingdom to get it operating in your life, so worship is a big deal. Now let me just tell you this right up. Worship is not just what we did with two songs just tonight. That's a part, that's one form of expression of worship, but it is by far not the main way of worshiping. So it's important for us to do this. So the word worship comes from the Greek word proskuneo. It's hard to say that. It's all Greek to me anyway. But it says it means to kiss like a dog licking the hand of the master. Wow. I didn't expect that, really. When I looked this up, I'm like, yeah, worship. Okay, yeah, I think I know what that means. And you break it down and you see what the original word meaning was. In other words, this is what it sounded like to that woman that Jesus was talking to when he said, you know, to worship. It's like a dog licking his master's hand. It means to fawn or to crouch or to prostrate yourself in homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. In other words, it's all about, one translation speaks of it as being, as kneeling. See, we get into trouble if we're not careful, where we can get to the point where like you've heard it said that familiarity breeds contempt. It's true. So if we think that somehow or another God is my friend, God is my buddy, God is this, God is that, we tend to have a way of reducing Him in our eyes, and we lose the awe of the Almighty. Now, it kind of stings some people's sensibilities when you start talking like this, but if you just get the right picture on the inside of you of who God is, then all of a sudden you realize that it's amazing that He even chased you down. One of the things I want to know when I get to heaven is, God, when Adam and Eve screwed up, and you knew what all was going to take place, because the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before God ever created Adam, He knew he was going to fall. And yet He poured His love into him anyway. And He didn't give up on the human race either. God could have just done it, started all over again, and who's going to tell Him no? Oh, rats, plan B, you know. But no, what He started, He was committed to, because that's the nature of love itself. So I understand that God loves me because He chased me down. I think He chased every one of us down. At the age of 18, I had had an encounter with God. As a kid growing up, until I got into about my mid-junior high age, I was going to church regularly. And then, of course, I got into my teenage insanity years, and I walked away from it because I was too busy and you know, everything else. Bad excuse. But at the age of 18, I had another God encounter and gave my life back to Him. And I never got plugged into a life-giving church, so that lasted for about a month. And next thing you know, I'm back into the old ways of sinning. And for 10 long years, God is pursuing me. Until at the age of 28, I'm in my garage at 28 Smith Street here in Coldwater, and I said, God, if you're real, I want to know it. I was responding to His pursuit, okay? So this whole thing of worship is our love and adoration going back up to Him, totally blown away that God would love somebody like me. So I'm not walking into the door like, hey, I'm here, you know. I see some Christians that are like that. Yeah, I came to church. I mean, I did my thing. But you don't really see and really appreciate how God so loved you while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you. Highest price that was ever paid for anything ever was when Christ paid for you. And then He pursues you, even though you are using His name as a cuss word. Everything else is just totally contrary to Him. He doesn't give you what you deserve. And finally, He pursues you, and you decide that you're going to make Him the Lord of your life. Now, worship is that love reconnecting back up to God. It's been poured out onto you. Now you're reconnecting it back to Him. And it is a huge fundamental foundational principle of Christianity. It should be just natural on the inside of you to live in awe of God. That reverential fear, that awe of who He is and how He cares so much for you and me. And it never stops. I mean, it's like this Reckless Love of God song that we sang. He continually rescued me even after I made Him the Lord of my life, because I was a creature. We all are. We're all creatures of the habit. So as soon as you get born again, doesn't mean that your thinker's already been flipped over into working like it should work. You know, you got bad habits and things like that. And that's why He put 1 John 1:9 in there, so that you could be cleansed from all unrighteousness and still have the knowledge that you can come before God even though you just screwed up in the most horrible way, because His love just washed it clean. But worship is all about coming back to God, humbling yourself before Him, yielding yourself, submitting to His authority, His grace, and His mercy. Go over here to John chapter 14. We're just here in John 4. Let's go back to John 14. Because worship is huge. Worship is essentially me saying to everybody on heaven and earth and in hell that I am pursuing God. I'm pursuing Him. He pursued me. Now I'm pursuing Him. Isn't that the way a love affair is supposed to work? Because Christianity is not a religion. Because a religion is man trying to build a stairway to heaven. But Christianity is a romance. God so loved you. So shouldn't that love be a full circle? I can remember back in junior high having a puppy love crush on this one gal. She didn't even know my name. I did everything I could. You know, and it still wasn't getting through to her that I was interested in her, probably because I was, you know, really pranking her and doing all kinds of stupid stuff that girls don't get into, especially at that age. But when I finally started getting into a relationship with my girlfriend who became my fiance, who 45 years ago became my wife, now I got a love that comes back at me. So I'm pouring mine in, and she's pouring hers in, and it just keeps getting sweeter and sweeter. That's the same thing that we're supposed to have with God. So in John chapter 14, look here in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, remember, we're talking about love. We're talking about worship, reflecting that back up to God. And in John 14, 23, it says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you've heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Back when we came back and started the church, and our daughter was in high school, was a high school age kid. And one of the things she wanted, and of course we uprooted her in her high school years from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and came here, which is very devastating to a kid of that age. So we tried to keep her happy as best we could. And she, one of the things she said she wanted was she wanted a horse. Well, we're living in town. Coldwater. Now, in Tulsa, you can own a horse. If you got a big enough backyard, put it in. They don't care. It's fine with the city ordinances. So I thought that was pretty cool. But anyway, so we went and got a horse. I think we paid $150 or $200 for this nag, kind of a swayback old girl. But anyway, she was a good horse and, you know, real mellow and everything else for my daughter. And my daughter thought loving this horse was hugging it like the My Little Pony. You know, like you would a doll. I said, that doesn't say love to that horse. What says love to that horse is oats in the bucket, hay in the manger, and you taking a brush and brushing the horse down. And it took her a little while to get the hang of that, but I said, doesn't matter how you want to communicate love, it's how that horse receives love that matters. So if we want to communicate love to God, we better not go at it emotionally, because that does not connect with God. One of the coolest books I ever read was by Gary Smalley. It's called Five Love Languages. And it's about husbands and wives, you know, and how everybody's got a different kind of love language or a combination thereof. And there was five main love languages. So it's like if I'm trying to communicate love to my wife and I'm trying to communicate, I'm saying it in AM and she's listening in FM, doesn't matter how I communicate love, right? Because she ain't going to get it. She's listening on a total different frequency bandwidth, like radio, okay? But if I find out what really rings a bell, what communicates what she receives as love, when I do it that way, then she's gonna be loved. And I'm going to know that I made that connection. God is telling us what His love language is right here in John chapter 14. Do what I tell you. If you really love me, then you're going to trust me. And if I say do this and not that, you're going to do what I say do and not do what I say don't do. Because I love you so much, I already know the consequences of doing things your way versus doing things my way. Doesn't the Bible say that, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death? I mean, it can look good, smell good, taste good, make all sense to you in every which way, but it is not connecting with God. So if God so loved me that he wrote 66 love letters called a Bible and addressed it to me, then it makes sense for me to pay attention to what he has said. Because if I love him, he's saying right here, this is how I define love. You're going to do what I say. Now, that's not a master-slave relationship. Remember, it's all built and based upon love. So if I trust in his love, then I'm going to do it his way, even though it may not seem right to me, even though it may seem totally contrary. Well, if I do this, how does this connect with that? Just trust him. It'll work. You'll see. It's like the simple gift or the simple obedience of tithing. We already received the offering, so don't worry about that. Tithing is the 10th part. In other words, 10 cents out of every dollar you make before the IRS gets their part is holy and it belongs to the Lord. And if you love God and you want to, and if you're going to do his word, you're going to give that dime back to him because it's his anyway, and it's not so that you will be broke. God says it's seed time and harvest. He tells us in Malachi 3, if you'll do this, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you cannot contain. So even though in my rational mind, obeying that means I'm not going to have enough money to get through the end of the week, God shows up. And the more he shows up, the more I trust in him, the more I love on him, the more I worship him. Now, go here to Romans chapter 12. See, worship is declaring to God, I'm pursuing you. So let's take a look at just what worship is. It's not just singing, okay? In Romans chapter 12, I love this particular verse because it brings it into a perspective that helps us in a very, very significant way. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now that word reasonable service, you know, comes from a Greek word that means worship and divine service. One translation even calls it, it's your reasonable worship. So I'm offering my bodies up to him as a living sacrifice, 24/7, 365, whatever you want from me, God, that's what I want. Direct my steps. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of your will. Years back, I ended up going to Egypt on a missions trip. Went to Cairo and Alexandria. We were there for about a week and a half, besides an awful long airplane ride there and back, but anyway, and my father, who was a Korean War vet, tough old guy, I mean really tough, had a lot of PTSD. So anyway, there, my dad was terrified that I was going to Egypt. There was fear in his eyes. I'd never seen that in my dad before. Because I'm going over there, and he says, you can get killed over there. I says, Dad, the chances of me getting killed over here is better than me getting killed over there. Of course, none of that really made any sense to him until I said this. I said, the safest place I know where to be is right smack dab in the middle of God's will. When he realized he couldn't convince me otherwise, he gave up trying. But I went over to Egypt and I had a great time and it was fantastic. I wish I could go back. You know, and I know there's a lot of stuff you see in the news and all of that, but I'm telling you, I met some of the most incredible people. But you see, if I offer my body up as a living sacrifice, in other words, my everyday walking around life, you know, my Monday through Saturday life, if it belongs to God and he gets to direct my steps, then wow. I'm worshiping him without singing a single note. Because I'm just pouring my love back to him and that I'm going to do what he tells me to do. So when the Holy Spirit leads me to go this way, I'm going to go that way. And the Holy Spirit leads me to go this way, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to try to find where God wants me to be. That's why it's so important to have a devotional life. That's why it is so important to spend time in the Word. Because the more acclimated you get to God's ways and God's thoughts, it's an amazing thing that can happen. Because suddenly you're able to sense where God wants to lead you. And if you'll simply go that way, I'm telling you, he'll bring blessings to you. You know, when I went out to Tulsa, and I went to, at the time I was going to a church in Quincy. It was a little Pentecostal church over there on the east side of Quincy. It used to be called Living Waters. It's a Word Life Outreach now. But, I mean, I thought we had some exuberant song services and things like that. Remember my mentality, that was worship. And then I get out to Tulsa at Rhema, and I mean, there are times where the worship just takes off, and literally people would get up and run. I mean, let me just give you a little perspective. This entire building from one end to the other, including the 12 foot up behind the cross where the offices are, is the same size as the ministry platform at Rhema Bible Church. The platform where the singers are and the pulpit is as big as the footprint of this whole building. So the sanctuary is like huge, really, really huge. And I'm ushering, and next thing I know, some guy just runs. I mean, like he has got the devil chasing right after him. I mean, he is making some tracks, running all the way across, and then somebody else will go the other way. This is during the worship time, and I'm like, what the heck is going on? I mean, they'd get into things, and they'd start jumping up and down, and they'd be shouting, or they'd just be laying on their belly on the ground. It just all kinds of different things that you look at, and you go, what the heck is going on? But you see, if you live a life that's submitted to God, and even in the musical side of worship, if the Holy Spirit says jump, then you shout a jump. I mean, remember Joshua in the Battle of Jericho? This is Joshua's first big test. So anyway, he comes up to Jericho. It's the single biggest city in that whole region, and it's got the greatest walls of any city of its time. I mean, they had chariot races on the top of the wall. That means a chariot can pass another chariot. So the walls are really narrow at the top and get really wide at the bottom, but at the narrow end, they're racing chariots up there, okay? Gives you some kind of a perspective. And God said, this is how you're going to win the day. Just do it my way. Joshua thought, well, we don't have any other choice because I can't see us doing a frontal assault against the gate. So God says, you walk around it once, and every day, once, for the first 6 days. Don't say a word. So a million people walked around Jericho. Then they went back to their tents. The next day they repeated. And God said, on the seventh day, you're going to walk around the thing seven times. And on the seventh, at the right, when I give the signal, you're all going to shout. And the walls went down. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Sometimes when you're worshiping, sometimes when you're just in your everyday walking around life, if God tells you to do one thing, if you'll do it, it'll set you free. It'll tear down some serious walls that have been tearing you up in your life. I like what Mark Hankins says. He's a minister, dear friend of Dad Hagen's, that still ministers today and travels. He's out of Louisiana, and his mother used to do that. She had some mental health issues, and as a pastor's wife, his mother did. So anyway, there were times where she would just be getting all kind of tore up with something, you know, where the enemy's just attacking her mind, and she'd just do something in worship, you know, sometimes just taking off running or whatever. And what was happening, it was God was doing a miracle in her life, but she had to be willing to get out of that, you know, I'm just going to sit here, and if God wants to do it, he'll find me. No, if God says do it, then just do it. Because just like Jericho, you do it his way, and all of a sudden you got the victory. And it doesn't make any sense at all. Smith Wigglesworth is another perfect example. He passed on just about the time World War II was getting started, but he was the apostle of faith. Problem was, he was praying for all these other people, and they were getting healed of incredible things, raising people from the dead. Back in those days, if you died, they kept you in the house for a couple days, and then they had a big wake and all that stuff, and then they would go ahead and bury you. Didn't have funeral homes. So he'd come into houses where people had been dead a couple days and pray for them. They'd get up and walk around. Tremendous power of God. But he had a problem in his own life where he developed kidney stones that were so bad that between services he'd have to go back and change his underwear because they were so soaked with blood from the kidney stones. Incredible. How many of you ever had a kidney stone? Yeah, nothing to play with. Yeah. So he's really suffering, and this went on for months. You'd think that a guy who could raise the dead could take care of a kidney stone in his own body. But you know how he got the victory? God told him, start laughing. Well, that don't make no sense. But if you're a worshiper, if you're obeying God anyway, and he says, laugh, what the heck? What's that going to cost you? I deal with a scalp condition. I've had it for like forever. I went into a room filled with chlorine gas and it messed up my scalp to the point where it just created all kinds of troubles. It's like nuclear dandruff. It's horrible. And there's nothing, they don't have anything that dermatologists can't make any money off of, the pharmaceutical companies can't make any money off of it, so they don't even bother to try to figure out the problem. So last year, I went to see the gal that does my hair, and she says sea salt, something she saw on the internet. Now, some of that stuff on the internet, it's like, nah. It's like, you can cure that if you stick your head in a bucket of kerosene. I don't think I'm going to do that one. But she read this thing about sea salt. Now, sea salt costs about, a buck and a half for a little jug of it, you know, a little round tube thing, cardboard deal. Put it in there with your shampoo. Well, ain't going to cost me nothing. I asked my dermatologist last time I was there. They go, nope, we don't have anything to help you. All those fancy shampoos in the world weren't doing anything for me. So I started using sea salt, and it works. I love it because it's cheap, you know. But I'd have never thought of it in a million years. But God tells Smith Wigglesworth, start laughing. He wanted to cry. He didn't want to laugh. God said, laugh. The more he laughed, all of a sudden, them kidney stones passed, and he was set free. He suffered a long, long time before he finally got the word from God what to do to get rid of it. See, when you're following God, he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. Romans 12:1, remember, he says, this is your reasonable service. This is not my will, but your will be done, O God. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, you know, know you not, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know you not that your body is a temple of God? That you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. So worship God, you know, submit yourself unto God, because your body and your spirit is the Lord's. Okay. See, the more I have that attitude every day, the more I'm worshiping. The more I'm in a position to know where God wants me to be, what God wants me to do. So that I don't miss any of the opportunities that he wants for me to, number one, to be blessed or to be a blessing. But you see, that whole circle of love is God pursues you, and through worship, I'm pursuing him. See how that works? It's an amazing thing how God brings all this together. But you got to change some things. This doesn't just happen automatically. We know what the first word that Jesus preached after he came back from the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness? Repent. That was the first words that he preached out of his mouth. The very first word was repent. Now, repentance means literally a changing of your mind. In other words, if you think you're going in the right direction, you realize you're not, change your mind, walk the other way. Essentially, that's what it's saying. And some people think, well, how am I supposed to know what God's thinking? How am I supposed to know what God's doing? Go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Who's loving him? What are you doing if you're loving him? You're obeying. You're following what the word says. And if you mess up, you ask God for forgiveness because you want to be right smack dab in the middle of his will, not to the right, not to the left. You don't want to be in his permissive will. You want to be in his perfect will. Because that's where the good stuff is, right? So I'm following, I'm obeying God. Even if it doesn't make any sense, I'm obeying God. But he says, for those who love him, but God has revealed. See, it said nobody could figure this out, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So in other words, we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the way God thinks working inside of our mind. It can be done. And God makes the way. It's a supernatural way. It's not through memorizing the Bible. It's not about education as much as it is about revelation. Discovering who God is and what he's done. It's what the Bible calls transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is a process. It's a process. So it's not going to happen overnight. But as you pursue him, as you're pursuing your love for him, and you may not be very good. You're never going to be really good at it when you first start. But if you're willing, to begin the process of loving on him, doing life the way he says do life, then you'll find him. You'll get better and you'll get better and you'll get better and you'll get better at it, because you're declaring through this obedience who's in charge of your life. Who's in charge of your life? A lot of Christians will say, well, God is, okay? And yet too many times it's been said, and I believe it's true, you know, that if Christianity was against the law, is there enough evidence to convict you? Yeah. It's funny when I've been in different situations along the way in my life, and one time years back I'd gone hunting with a friend, and deer hunting. And so anyway, it comes about lunchtime. We want to go sit out by the truck out by the road. So we come out of the woods in the field, and we're there having a cup of coffee, leaning against the tailgate of the truck, and here comes my buddy's friend comes pulling up. And he pulls up, and he pulls up, and about every other word was a beep, a beep, 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 because he was a professional cusser. He was wonderful. I used to be a professional cusser. I just started chuckling. And my friend over here, Donnie, he goes, because this guy's carrying on. He's getting pretty blue in his language, you know, and I'm just grinning, you know. And Donnie says, hey, I want you to meet my pastor. And like something flipped a switch on the inside of him, his entire vocabulary changed. And then I'm really laughing, you know. But, you know, if we're following after God, there should be something about us that convicts other people around us just a little bit. Right? Even in Tulsa, when I was working there, going to Bible school, you know, I'd take my Bible to the factory that I worked at and go up into the break room, you know, and it was a pretty good-sized factory in downtown Tulsa. It's called Bama Pie. They make the turnover pies for McDonald's and the biscuits and all kinds of other stuff. They had a 100-foot-long cookie oven. Oh! And I mean a 5-foot-wide band, 100-foot-long oven. And they had this deal where all of the cookie dough went into the top. Remember those great big chocolate chip ones that Burger King had? Or no, Wendy's, the great big ones they used to have. I mean, they were big as a hubcap. That was a long time ago. But we made those cookies. And I mean, there was no space between the cookie doughs as it's coming out, because it's got an extruder with these big wheels that's pushing it through these dies, and then it's got a little piano wire thing that's cutting them off just right, so it hit the belt, you know, and the belt's moving, and it was great. But I'm sitting up there in the break room at Bama Pie, and I got my Bible out. I'm having lunch, so I got my Bible out. I mean, that's the buckle of a Bible Belt. Come on. Oral Roberts University is there. There are like at least a dozen mega churches there. I mean, it's Jesus Central, okay? And so I'm sitting here reading my Bible thinking it's no big deal, and you'd be surprised. It's like a doggone magnet. People come and talk to you that you don't even know. And this was on third shift. So you see, if you are walking after the things of God and he's put the mind of Christ on the inside of you and you're working and you're studying and you're just being real, okay? You ain't putting on any airs. There's no lipstick on the pig, okay? You are what you are 24/7. It's not who you want people to think you are when you go to church. It's who you are in all the minutes up to that point when you walk through the door, okay? So my daily habits have to reflect that I'm a worshiper. Because my daily habits is a function of worship. Are you getting that? Yeah. And if that's true in my everyday walking around life, then when I come in and the song service starts up, man, I'm in. I am in big time. And it's important for us to have that. Because if you've got that, suddenly you're a true worshiper, because you're not worshiping out of your emotions. Because it says he that worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. You're a three-part person, just like an egg. It's got the shell, it's got the white, and it's got the yolk, okay? Just like God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are a three-part being. You have a spirit. That's what's been born again, that's created in the image and likeness of God. You have a soul, which is your will, your emotions, your intellect, and you live in a physical body, which is your earth suit, just like a spaceman needs a spacesuit to be in outer space. Okay? So if I'm worshiping in spirit, it's coming from my spirit to him. It's not coming out of my emotions. Remember, there was a certain person that was coming to our church, and they just had to have Alan Jackson songs in the worship service. Really. So they brought me Alan Jackson music books that had the lyrics and had the notes and all of the sheet music and everything in it, because we needed to sing some Alan Jackson worship songs. Well, that's kind of not our style here, but we had one song in there that we sang, and they would sit there like this through the whole church service, all through the whole worship service. Just, I mean, like that, was it that Jeff Dunham has that one grouchy old guy as a hand puppet thing? It's got that scowl on his face. They just sit there. Walter. They look like Walter staring at me, you know. Like those two old guys of the Muppets, remember? And then if we sang that Alan Jackson song, the one that was in our repertoire, oh, they would stand up and they would clap like this and their face would light up. And then when that song was over, they sit back down. They're not worshiping in spirit. Now, that's an extreme example. But even today, there are churches that spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to create a worship experience with sound and light and this and that and everything else because it stirs your feelings. And they'll have the lights coming out and the little dancing lights across the crowd and everything else. And then they'll have a fog generator coming up because that really makes the lights look cool, almost like a laser light show. But you see, that's not about worshiping in spirit. That's about worshiping from your soul. Because it makes me feel good. I feel good when I got an Alan Jackson song. I feel good when the music is playing just at this certain loudness. I feel real good if it's a hoppity-jumpity kind of a go-get-em, rah-rah song, you know. That makes me feel good, and that's straight out of your soul. That's your emotions. But if you're worshiping in spirit, you're offering up the sacrifice of praise. It's something you've been doing all week long. So when you come in on Sunday morning and there just happens to be music going on, you're already a worshiper on your way into church. 99.999% of your worship is done without music. Because you're yielded to Him. You're loving on Him. You're addicted to Jesus. My wife and I have been married 45 years, just finished 45 years on Groundhog Day, February 2nd. Be 46 years come next Groundhog Day. We're still on our honeymoon. Seriously. You know, when I say that to waitresses, they're like, aw. Girls have a way of saying that just right. I'm a guy. I can't do it quite as good. But it's true because we fall in love with each other every day over again and over again and over again. So it isn't a 45-year-old love that's still running pretty good, like a car with 300,000 miles. Yeah, I'll drive her to California. She'll take me all the way there. Behind a tow truck maybe by the time you hit Arizona, but hey, you got there. No, we fall in love again every day. So it's fresh, it's new. That's the way it is with us and God. We never fall out of love. We never take Him for granted. We never stop worshiping Him because it's like the scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He's everything. I'm a love junkie, man. I'm so blessed to have this woman in my life, but I mean, I've got the ultimate love experience with Him because you can't outlove God. So why would you even want to? Well, it's fun because the more you pour into Him, the more you get back. But truth be told, you know what? He wants us to change our way of thinking. And if you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, it'll happen if you want it to happen. See, God gave us a free will because a robot can't love you. I've got a Harley motorcycle. I really enjoy riding it, but it can't love me back. I got a real cool pickup truck. I really enjoy driving that pickup, but the truck can't love me back. It's an inanimate object. But when God created us and the angels with a free will, that's so that we can receive love and give love in return. We're created in His image and likeness, and God is love, so it's part of our supernatural DNA. Think about it. Little obedience brings huge breakthroughs in your life. So many times we think it's got to be a big thing, when in fact it was just a whole bunch of little things. That if you just trust in Him and do it His way, some incredible things can begin to happen in your life. Worship is something you do all the time. And he'll show you how to do it. He'll show you how to renew your mind so that you can get all that he has for you. Amen? God does not consider us greedy if we take the attitude that says, I want it all. I want everything that was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus on that cross. I want everything that was given to me at his resurrection. I want everything that God downloaded into my spirit, man, the minute I got born again. I want it all to come to pass. Because otherwise, Jesus isn't getting his money's worth. What he paid for, he ought to at least get something in return for it, right? But it's entirely up to us and how we're going to choose to live. So if you're going to worship in spirit, I mean, submission is the big part, of course, like I said, but really, it's about loving him, offering the sacrifice of praise. There's times I just don't feel like singing. That's got nothing to do with it. There's times where I've just been beat up all week long. And I'm doing the best I can to stay focused on God, but on Sunday morning when the worship music starts, I don't feel like it. Well, I ain't got nothing to do with it because it's for him. And he's worthy. I'm going to give him my best. And what happens is as soon as I do that, suddenly I get a transfusion from God the Father into my heart. And all of a sudden, I'm the happiest guy in the room. I'm the most excited guy. I'm the one with the anticipation that God's up to doing something really big today. So I'm worshiping in my spirit. So it's important for us to do that. Humbly submitted to him. If I'm submitted to, in adoration to God, he can do it. He can do it. So it's not about the music you like. It's about the life you live. It's about the relationship you have with God. Who's God? Ain't me. I can answer that question real quick. When I found the true and living God, when he pursued me till I was 28, after 10 years of going on a Jonah journey, of being a total reprobate, just doing whatever I wanted to do. The only time I used the name of Jesus was in a cuss word. And yet he pursued me, and he pursued me, and he pursued me. And finally one day, my wife got saved 2 years before this took place. We were down in Texas. I was a dope dealer, a biker, and a chauvinist pig, and my old lady got religion. I got to knock her off of that stuff. I was stupid. 2 years later, I'm standing in my garage. His love never stopped. Never stopped. When I deserved it the least, he poured it in the most. Until one day I was just sitting there. Everything in my life was fine. I just had this great big old gnawing hole on the inside of me, and I didn't know what to do with it. So I just said, God, if you're real, I want to know it. I was rolling a joint at the time, working on my Harley at the time, by myself in my garage at the time. Little old one-car dirt floor garage. And he answered. I've been so captivated by that moment. I like sharing it because it takes me back to that point where when I was worth nothing, God saw inestimable value in my life. He believed in me when I couldn't believe in me. My marriage was good. I had the best job I'd ever had up to that point. I mean, I'm living back in the house that I grew up in. It was a glorified chicken coop, but it was mine. Yeah. The only way we could keep it heated was with a wood burner. And my wife is famous for throwing another log on the fire. Walk in the house, it's 90 degrees and the back door's open. You know, well, it was cold. Well, it's an old house, so you know what? With a wood burner, every bit of air that it gets sucked in to make the fire happen and go out the chimney has to come in from somewhere. So if you got an old drafty house, it's really drafty if you got a wood burner in. So you just put more wood on a fire. But you see, I had everything going my way. But yet, no. His love was bugging me and bugging me and bugging me and bugging me till finally I just broke and said yes. And he's never turned the spigot off. He's never throttled it back. And I want it all. I'm just that way. If you're not whole hog, you're a ham sandwich. Right? Which would you rather be? I'd rather be the whole hog. So in the middle of it all, I've been pursuing him. And that's what worship, obedience, adoration, following where he wants me to go, doing what he's calling me to do. I know if I always want to be, I was famous for the longest time in my life for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Anybody like that? Murphy's Law ruled, which is if anything wrong can go happen, it'll happen to me, it'll happen at the worst possible time. But when I got addicted to this love, and believe me, I was rough as a cop. Man, was I rough. But I had a hunger that wouldn't quit. I just couldn't, I couldn't get over the fact that God loved me so much. I'm reading my Bible like a maniac, man. I'd sit, I moved the recliner back to where I had one of them console 8-track tape, 33 RPM record changer and radio thing, all in this Mediterranean cabinet with the red cloth. Back in the day, that was cool. Lift the lid and put your stack of albums on. But I found a Christian radio station, and I sat right next to that with my Bible open, a Bible that wasn't even mine. I stole it from my wife. Her friend gave it to her, a Ryrie Study Bible, a big old thick puppy, a hardback. And I just read that thing and read that thing, and everywhere I turned a page, it was God saying, I love you. And I'm going back, I love you too. I'm screwed up. Help me. And he did. But you see, worship is the most beautiful thing, the most foundational thing you can do as a Christian. It makes everything else possible. Because it's all about his love pursuing you, and then your love pursuing him. And when the two hook up, there is no limit to how awesome your life can be. God will take you on adventures. Believe me, I could write a book. Incredible adventures. Going through the deepest parts of the valleys and the darkest places, but at the same time, taking you to the highest mountaintops. And he's just getting started. If you only knew. I tell people all the time this. Just take 5 minutes every day and get real quiet and just start thinking about how much God loves you. Let your imagination run wild. Believe me, God, when you start doing that, he'll come on and go, let me show you something. And then you're, every time you're going, you're like, wow, I didn't realize you loved me that much. And then he does some more, and then he does some more. And after a while, like I said, you get to be a love junkie. And worship is all about adoration, not about just obedience. Because if I don't do it, God's going to break out the cat of nine tails. Or he's got that big fly swatter up in heaven. He's just going to hit me if I screw up one more time. No, no, no. He loves us. He wants us to be in the middle of his will more than we want to be in the middle of his will. And he corrects us through his word. And his love endures forever. So when I worship him, I'm just saying, I love you too, Lord. And it just keeps getting better and better and better. Just like my marriage. I can't outlove my wife. That kind of love isn't worried about what's coming back to me. It's like, what can I do to express love to my wife? And then she's on the other side going, what can I do to express love for my husband? You got that? You got a slice of heaven on earth. And that's just the way it is with God. If we just forget about ourselves a little bit, trust in his love, just focus on loving him back. Like he says, obeying his word, living life the way he says live it, we'll have the most delicious life you could possibly imagine. And it's all because we chose to worship him. Now, next Wednesday, I'm going to talk about worshiping in truth. But from the spirit man, I can love on him. My mind can either engage or not engage it. That's irrelevant. I don't care. When I was down at Bremer Bible Training Center down there, I mean, they'd bring out the reggae. They'd bring out a barbershop quartet. They'd bring out six guys with violins, not fiddles, but violins doing the long-haired stuff. They had choirs. They had everything you could possibly imagine as a style of music, and I loved every one of them. In fact, when I was in Egypt, we were doing church services. And every night we were doing church services in Cairo. And they're singing in Arabic. I can't speak Arabic. I don't have any idea. I recognize some of the songs were some old Maranatha songs, but it was the coolest, most wonderful, joyful expressions of adoration towards God. And I couldn't even tell you what the words were. I was just worshiping in the spirit. And God was pouring his love right back. Amen. Worship. Ooh. Check it out. It'd change your life. Amen. Father, we just thank you tonight that your word works. Thank you, Lord, for leading and guiding us into a higher life than we could ever imagine. Simply because we trust in you, Lord. Simply because we're going to live life your way, following you, Lord, enjoying every adventure, every grace deposit, every mercy. because of your great love. And we just thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can't wait for next week, because I had to shut this off in order to keep it within the hour. So next week is going to get fun too, okay?